Well, it's great to be here again and to renew friendships with you, and I've been looking forward to this time. I hope we really spend it wisely together and look in the Word together, see what God has to say to us. Isn't it amazing what God can do in a short period of time? You know, I know what it means at times. I'm 61. I've been in the ministry 42 years. Started early. But I know what it means to be battle weary sometimes, and with your church work, and it's so important sometimes to come and just have this refreshing time together to listen to the Word. Simple as the messages might be that I will share, I hope they'll really minister to you. Now, I like this pulpit up here because you can read your email while you're. That's really nice, isn't it? It's convenient because we're busy people. You know, we have to keep up. All the time. So if you have anything to say to me while I'm preaching, you can text me and I'll read it up here. Okay? let me just say a word about those books out there. I want to give you one thing here. This is a little CD, actually, just one CD in a sleeve here, of the book Wasted Faith. Some of you may have seen that book. It's out there as well. We have just been privileged through the years to hear of many conversions through this book. And so we like for you as leaders to listen to this maybe or to read the book. But let me just give you a copy of the CD. We professionally recorded this. I think you'll find it a good thing to stick in your car and listen to it. It won't take you a little over an hour to listen to. And maybe you can use it as a ministry tool. All right. The other books that we have out there are all priced about 40 or 50% off. And really, if you don't have the money, honestly, see me. I'm an easy touch, and I'll probably give it to you. But if you invest in that, we just print more books and are able to do work overseas and various things. So we appreciate that. So, and I brought quite a few because I thought maybe some of you pastors might like to take extra copies for ministry purposes. So if you need those, they're there for you. And I think it is Terry Flood who will be collecting. I don't see Terry right now, but he's there. He is right back in the back. He's back there reading one of the books while I'm trying to preach. But Terry is going to take the money for us. And I understand that we're just going to, if you need to write a check, we're going to cycle it through SGBA and it'll come back then to our ministry that way. So take advantage of that if you will. All right. Well, I think we ought to begin by really praying. And I would like to ask the men here tonight to come up to the front. Let's stand here together and pray and commit these few sessions to the Lord. Will you do that? So why don't you come on up this way? This is right. This is not an altar call, but it's maybe more important. Yeah. All right. Let's think about it this way. You know, you need to hear from God tonight, don't you? I'm not a profound preacher, really. I'm going to be very simple, probably actually more simple than I usually am. I can usually complicate things more than I'm going to do that tonight, but, you know, wouldn't it be great if God just refreshed your life and did something good for you? So let's ask Him really to do that. I believe the Lord will hear our prayers if we ask Him. All right? So let's, if you don't mind, why don't maybe four or five of you pray, just briefly, but just four or five of you pray about various aspects of this evening, and then I'll close us. Okay? So let's pray together. Well, Lord, thank you for these men here who are committed to serving you. Lord, I want to thank you that you have given us more than the pretense of Christianity, more than a show and a ceremony and just the events of every week going on in our churches, but you've given us a living relationship with you through Jesus Christ. We're so grateful, Lord, tonight. Thank you that you sent Jesus, the perfect one, to die in our place. And thank you that so many things happened when he died for us. And a whole new world is ours. We breathe a different air. We anticipate a future that is full of hope, Lord. We thank you for that. And we love you for what you give us in the present, which is beyond, of course, what we deserve. And Lord, as we talk about the subject that we're going to consider in these nighttime sessions, Lord, please help us to look deeply in our lives and to be transformed by the Word and renewed. Lord, I know, and these men know, that I will probably not say one new thing. But, Lord, we come to you in the Word day by day, and often you speak to us and do amazing things through the data that we've already learned, but we've not applied in our lives. So help us to apply these things, Lord, and to live by them. Help our wives and the daughters who are behind us and the ladies who are here, Lord, many of them serving you faithfully, and pray that they will be ministered to in a great way. So we're pleading with you that you would help us do what we can't do. We just don't want to waste your time and our time, Lord. We want to hear from you. So we believe you can reveal to us what we need to know. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brothers. Please be seated. All right. Well, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. In a few moments, I'll read a very familiar passage from verse 25 down to the end of the chapter on the subject of worry. Do you ever have any worry? Huh? Do you? I come from a long line of worriers. My grandmother was she was a godly lady in many ways, and quite an effective lady in her ministry as a pastor's wife, but she was a worrier. My daddy inherited that, and to a slightly less degree. And then I have inherited that propensity to worry. And I've known many nights in the middle of the night when I can't sleep, and I'm anxious about one thing or another. So when I speak tonight, I'm speaking from my own experience. I have to draw on the truths that I'm going to give you tonight. Because left to myself, I will have a natural tendency, a proclivity to worry and to be anxious about life. Mark Twain said, I have lived, not that he's a great theologian, by the way, but Mark Twain said, I am an old man and my life has known many troubles, most of which never happened. The word worry, which you guys know already, is really comes from a couple of words, Greek words, put together. The one is the word mind, and the other is the word divide. It really means to divide the mind. So you cannot rest fully in Jesus Christ, the one who is has promised everything to you that you need for life and godliness in this world. But you cannot fully rest your heart, rest your life, rest your mind in Jesus Christ. That's what worry really is, isn't it? Worry, one person said, is not a weakness. It is wickedness. Because worry says that we are not trusting God. And to trust God is what we are commanded to do by God every moment of every day. Yet many of us, as real believers in Jesus Christ, and people who teach other people, have problems with worry. Now, you'll notice in this particular text, when I read through it, you'll remember it, of course, but this particular text deals with the issue of food and clothing, those kind of financial money and provision type issues that are so important. You may say, well, I don't really worry about those things. Well, I think you're going to find that there are principles here that are going to be very helpful for all types of worry. But by the time we come to the end of this, I want to broaden out what God has taught us about worry and look at least another passage of Scripture that deals with a more comprehensive look at worry. However, I think it is a significant thing that Jesus tapped on this little button in our lives of finances, of food and clothing. We might not think today we're going to worry about that, but given a few more years of the kind of presidency which we have, we may be experiencing some real trouble in this area. I don't know how much $1 trillion is. I've never seen that much. But I heard one person say that $1 trillion is, if you, 6,000 years ago, if you took a dollar for every second and you gave it away, you owned $1 trillion and a dollar was given away every second for 6,000 years, by the time you got to today, you'd still have 81% of your $1 trillion. It's a lot of money, but we're printing trillions of dollars of fiat money, aren't we? Money out of nowhere. And everyone knows, and every country that's ever done it has seen this happen, that eventually you experience hyperinflation. So I think this passage is going to become very appropriate for us to study and to know about in the future days. We all know that things go down at first in terms of cost of things. That's what's been happening lately. And then in the history of most every country, when Argentina, I think, was one of the more recent ones, it'll go down in price. Everything goes down, down, down gradually. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, just overnight, inflation hits you in a very strong way. Argentina experienced in some periods of its last inflationary spiral up to 100% inflation every day. That means if you buy a loaf of bread for $2 one day, it's going to cost you $4 the next day, and then $8 the next day, and then $16 the next day. How are you going to live then? Are you going to worry about your food then? You might, right? You might then worry about food. So it's important for us to get this idea in our minds that there is an antidote to worry, and Jesus Christ spoke about it in such a clear way. So let's look at this passage in Matthew chapter 6 and try to see what Jesus so carefully gave us in this passage of Scripture. Beginning in verse 25, let me read through it once, then we'll go back just verse by verse and put it together for us to remember. All right? Verse 25. For this reason, that is because you cannot serve two masters, you cannot serve God and money. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Or, as some translations put it, a single cubit to his height. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you little faiths? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now let's take it from the first verse, and in a very simple way, I want to just lay out what Jesus Christ taught us as an antidote to our worry. This is one of those things that is behind the smile, as our title of these messages is attempting to convey. Behind the smile, are you a worried person? Well, the first thing Jesus tells us in verse 25 is this. There's a lot more to life than your needs. It's a lot more to life than your needs. Now, one of the things that we see happening, done any counseling of anybody. In fact, well, let me just tell you this. The other night I was sound asleep at 12 o'clock in the evening. Someone just above Cleveland, Ohio. You know, these Ohioans, they do this. Somebody just above Cleveland gave me a call. I'd never met her before. She'd read one of our books, and she was frightened to death. She called me, woke me up. I spent about a half an hour talking to this lady. But one of the things I noticed about her anxiety, I had to get her to just stop and just breathe slowly and just calm down. But one of the things that I found was going on in her, which you find so often, I know in your counseling, is that that person gets fixed on something and cannot get that thing out of their minds. Now, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there's a lot more about life than just food and clothing and the money issues of life. There's a lot more about life than that, isn't there? There's joy in Christ, for instance. There is the spread of the gospel. There is the fellowship of believers and the building up of the church of God, and on and on and on we could go. But be careful about this telltale sign of anxiety, and that is when your mind gets locked in to one issue and you cannot seem to let it go. So the Lord just tells us very simply, don't you know there's a lot more going on here than what you're needing? A lot more than food and clothing. But the second thing he tells us is very profound. He says, consider or look at the birds. Don't you love the simplicity of Jesus here? He says, look at the birds. The other day, I got up early in the morning, and I don't often see birds in our yard because we have a cat, and the cat keeps a good watch out over things. But I stood by the back window, and I noticed not one pair of cardinals, red birds, but two pairs of cardinals. And then I noticed a couple of pairs of finches, and then I noticed a robin or two, and then a woodpecker going up the side of a tree, all birds that I really don't see normally. And I reflected, just because I had been thinking about this passage of Scripture, I reflected on Jesus' words. Just think about this. Consider the birds, because God takes care of them every single day. Now, I don't know how many birds there are in this United States that we live in. I heard somebody say the other day that they had read that there were approximately 500 million birds. I don't know, in the United States. It's amazing, isn't it? Sometimes you see flocks of birds coming by. They're just thousands of. The sky is just black with birds. Have you seen that? And you know what? They'll come. They'll go flying by on their way to wherever they go. And then all of a sudden, somebody tweets a tweet of some sort. And down they go. And they land in some field. And those thousands of birds have a feast, don't they? I mean, they don't have any pouches that they carry, you know, along on their, you know, backpacks while they're flying along, so they can get into that backpack and get some food. They just have confidence in the Lord that He will provide, and they fly down there and everything they need. Just like in my backyard, those birds were just, they were moving around, they were exercising themselves, going here and there, but everything they needed was provided either in the tree or on the ground or wherever. It was all provided, everything that they had to have. Isn't that an astounding thing to think about? Now, one of the interesting things about this passage is the way Jesus put this statement. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I mean, Jesus made a point of saying it's not just their heavenly Father, but it's your heavenly Father. You see, how much more should you believe that the one who is particularly related to you as Father will take care of you if He, on the side, in a way, takes care of all of these massive numbers, millions of birds that fly through there every day? They have what they need. So look at the birds. It's one of the important kinds of meditation that we need to do. We need to be Bible meditators. It's true. We need to spend time. It's great promises in the Scripture for meditating on the Bible. But Jesus also said we need to meditate on nature here and look at the birds. Look what he says in the third place. He says we need to analyze the value of worry. Look at it in verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? So there's a debate about how this should be interpreted, but the New American Standard says a single hour to his life. So what's the real value of all the worry that you have done? Just think about the amounts of time that you have devoted to being anxious about things. Just imagine. Can you just picture the pile, the size of these, all those hours that you have devoted through the night, early through the day, all the way through the day sometimes. You've been anxious about various things. And all of that mound or mountain of worry hasn't done one good thing. Not one good thing. It's never accomplished anything. Isn't it amazing that we worry, that we know this, and yet we continue to be anxious about everything? But it never accomplishes anything. I read about one woman who had worried for 40 years that she was going to die of cancer. And when she was 70, she died of pneumonia. She wasted all those years worrying about cancer, and it didn't do anything, and then she died of pneumonia. Somebody said, worry is like a rocking horse. It keeps you going, but it gets you nowhere. And then Jesus so carefully said this. Look at it in the next verse, in verse 28. He said, observe the lilies. Why are you worried about clothing? He said in verse 28. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. You know, back then, in the day that these words were said by Jesus Christ, of course, the average person didn't have a closet or several closets full of clothes like you do, all the way dating back to high school, right? But they may have had one or two changes of clothing. So these words particularly were important to them, weren't they? Look at the flowers. Look at the lilies. Have you ever seen anything so beautiful? I was just looking at one of the wildflowers. We were walking the other day, one of those blue little wildflowers. I don't know if you have them up here. I'm not even sure of the name of them. They're almost fluorescent and beautiful in the sunlight the other day. And I was just thinking, I don't know how man could ever duplicate anything like that. It's just so beautiful, isn't it? And God, why did God give us the flowers? Why did God give us the flowers? Well, one reason is so that He could say this. Right? So that He could say, look at them. And Solomon himself couldn't make himself so beautiful. And yet, I do that with flowers, which today, you know, you have the flower. Tomorrow, they're thrown into the furnace, but look how beautiful they are. Don't you think I'll take care of you? And then he tells us this. He says that we need to reject our pagan mindset. That's what he says next. Look at it. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So if you're a worrier like I have a tendency to be, I mean, it is a worldly thing to do. It is what the Gentiles or the nations do, not what believers are to do. So you like that? You know, we put on the Christian appearance as we're dealing with other believers. But tell me the truth. Is a lot of your life really filled with the wickedness of worry? I struggle with it. I know some of you must struggle with it. Are you going to God in the way God tells us to go to Him to deal with this issue of worry in your life? Because it is pure wickedness. It is worldliness, isn't it? We need to extract and remove by whatever kind of surgery we can apply any time we get this worry in our lives. We've got to be serious about worry. When I wake up in the middle of the night with this tendency of mine sometimes to be anxious about things for no really good reason at all, I have to get very serious at that point with God. Because I know that in a moment's time, I could be drifting into a very worldly way of thinking that is not appreciated at all by God. In fact, it is a sinful and wicked way to think. And then notice he says this in the next verse, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Of course, then in the sixth place, we need to realign our priorities. We need to rather say that we're going to put the enlargement of the kingdom of God, the rule of Christ in the hearts of men, and the righteousness of the Lord as our priority in life. And if we live our day, we wake up in the morning, we say, "Oh God, here's what I live for today. What I live for today is that your kingdom, your rule in the hearts of men might be the first priority of my life. It's what I want to see happen more than anything else. If it means working with believers to help them see that proper relationship to you as the king of your kingdom, then I'll work on that. If it means helping others find a place in this kingdom where you rule, that's most important to me. This is what I live for. And the spread of righteousness, wherever it can be spread, I live for you. I live for the kingdom. I live for righteousness more than anything else." And if you put that as the focus of your life, brothers and sisters, and listen, I know pastors. I come from a nest of them. I mean, we have four generations of preachers in my family. And I can tell you, you can be wicked. I know what preachers are like. I have been around preachers all my life. I've been around the best of them. Let me tell you, the ones that everybody thinks are important people in the ecclesiastical world. But I'm telling you something. Not all of them seek first the kingdom of God, nor His righteousness. But you can do that, can't you? So we realign our priorities. We become sincere followers of the King. And we put His kingdom first of all. And if you do that, then it's like God is saying, you are employed by me. And when you're employed by me by putting first the kingdom, when this is really what's on your mind, then you really don't have to worry because I pay well. I take care of my own. You just follow me. You put me first. You put the spread of the kingdom of God first in your life. I'm going to take care of you. I know what you need. I will take care of everything that you need. See, He knows you need all these things, doesn't He? Isn't that a wonderful thought that God knows you need everything that you need? Sometimes in the middle of the night when I worry maybe about one of my children, I have the best children in the world, absolutely best children. There's no reason to worry about my children. They're grounded in the Word, thanks to God. They love Him. They're serving Him. But I don't know why I would have a tendency to want to worry about them in the middle of the night. Do you? I don't understand it. But sometimes I rehearse in my mind, Lord, You know what they need even more than I know what they need. You know every need that they have. And so I can rest in You. So put first his kingdom. And then finally he says this. He says to concentrate on today. Verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Or really, it reads, tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We can say amen to that, can't we? Every day has plenty of trouble of its own. Worry is always about the future, isn't it? Isn't it always about, it's that dread or that fear that something is frightening is going to happen, or strange or difficult, or something is not, some need is not going to be met, or that's what worry really is. It looks off into the future. So God says, look, Jesus says, just think about today. Just think about today. I've got tomorrow taken care of. Today has enough for you to handle. Just think about this day and don't worry about tomorrow. Well, you know, these are simple truths, and but Jesus made them simple, didn't he? Because we're simple people who fail to apply simple truths, we need to hear them in a clear, clear way. Now, suppose Bill Gates was your neighbor. Well, if Bill Gates was your neighbor, number one, I'd say you live in too big a house, right? You probably need to pay too much. But if Bill Gates were your neighbor, and he told you, he said to you one day, you know, I just want you to know, you've been my neighbor for a while, I just want you to know that any need you have, I will try to meet that need. I mean, any physical need you have, we've just been friends a long time, I have more money than I know what to do with. Any need you have, here's my cell phone number. Even if I'm in a meeting, even if I'm around the globe at some other place, you can call my cell phone. I will see that you get what you need. But you know something? You've got someone better than that, don't you? You've got God. And what God does is he not only gives you, you know, he not only gives you things, but he gives you what you really need. And it gives you what you really need. The Bible says that God delights to give good gifts to his children. I like that because that means I can come to the Lord and I can ask about anything I perceive as a need. But if I've got it all wrong, my Heavenly Father knows what I really need, right? And he will give me actually what I need. Remember what God said? If I've given you Jesus, how much more will I give you everything that you need? If I've given you the best, how can I hold back anything that you need? Do you realize that God has a propensity to do good for you? Do you think about that? God has an inclination to always do good for you as a believer. So you and I can actually rest in the goodness of God. He intends to bless us. You were called that you might inherit a blessing. Ephesians tells us this. It says, you know what? God in his great mercy, out of his great love, caused you to be made alive. You remember that passage in Ephesians 2. But why did he do it? So that, he says, one of these days I might pour out the riches of my grace and kindness toward you. You think you've gotten so much now. Just think, the Lord is giving you all that so that he can pour out more on you. You should never doubt the goodness of God. So when we are worrying in our lives, all we're simply doing is doubting the goodness of God, aren't we? We're doubting that God really does love us to that degree, really does have that capability. We ought to say often in our lives something like this, God, nobody could love me more than you love me. Nobody knows more about what I need than you know. Nobody is able to do what needs to be done more than you. You see? And rest in the goodness of God rather than fretting, stewing, being anxious, worrying about life. I want us to look just fine at one passage that we're very familiar with, Philippians chapter 4. Let's go over there for a moment. Philippians chapter 4. You know the passage, don't you? Look at it in verse 6 together with me. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Then I'll give you your sermon outline for Sunday. Okay? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. So almost like a sentinel going around your hearts and your minds. What you really need to do, and I need to do, is to keep my mind in Christ, don't I? And so the peace of God marches around our hearts when we do what He tells us to do. Like a sentinel, guarding our hearts and our minds. And here's the outline. It comes from D.L. Moody. I know he wasn't a Calvinist, but he had a good outline here. Here's what he said. Be anxious for nothing. Or worry about nothing. That's what he said. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Thank God for anything. It's pretty good, isn't it? Worry about nothing. Be anxious for nothing. It's nothing. So here, we're not just talking about not just talk about food and covering, are we? We're talking about anything. We cannot be anxious about anything. Oh, I wish I could get this. But I'm honestly trying to apply this in my life and finding great success when I do what Jesus says, what God says here. Just when you cannot trust God, just refuse to doubt it. Just refuse to worry and be anxious. But then you need to fill in the hole, don't you? And that is, you need to pray about everything. And everything by prayer and supplication. You make your request known to God. What a good thing that is to pray about everything. It's a good habit just to get up in the morning and say, Lord, I don't know everything that's going to happen today. There are liable to be many surprises, but here are the things that I think are going to happen. And just walk through your day. Every part of the day, at 8 o'clock, I'll meet so-and-so. He's a cantankerous deacon, but I'm going to talk to him. And then at 9 o'clock, I have this meeting. And at 11 o'clock, I'm to make this telephone call. At noon, I'm to go see this person. And just walk through the day, every part of that day, and just trust it to God. Pray about everything, every little thing. God loves to hear about everything, doesn't He? We give it all to Him, and then we thank God for anything. With thanksgiving, He says. With thanksgiving, and the peace of God will garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I had a friend, I'll just end with this idea, but this little story. In Kansas City, when I was a little boy, I moved back to Kansas City after 35 years. My daddy pastored a church, though, when I was a little boy in Kansas City, Missouri. We had a deacon there named Mr. Kidwell. Mr. Kidwell actually was the president of a savings and loan company, but you wouldn't have known it by seeing him because he had a sunstroke at some period in his life, and he jerked all the time. He just moved all the time. In fact, he used to give my daddy his nice suits, but my dad couldn't wear them because they were always slick on the seat. Because he was moving around so much, you know, he just a jerk all the time. He was a lovely guy, though, and he always carried candy in his pocket for the children, and he really had meant a lot to our family. He had just done so many things and helped us understand so many things. But he had a kind of folksy way about him of expressing how to live life, and he had many good things to say about how to live as a believer. One of them had to do with the way he dealt with worry. He had an attached garage on Gladstone Boulevard there in Kansas City. So he had his house with a separate garage. And he told my daddy one time, he said, J.T., here's what I do when I get anxious. My dad, again, had that propensity for anxiety. He said, I go into my garage and I pour out my heart to God. I tell him every bit of my trouble. I just lay it out before Him. And then I turn around quickly and grab the door handle, jump outside the door and slam the door and leave it with Him. I like the garage method, don't you? It's one we can apply. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, thank you, Lord, for speaking in terms that we can understand, should have no doubt about. Lord, would you please help us, help me, who admits a tendency to worry, and others who might have the same problem. Would you help us to be like Mr. Kidwell and to learn how to really trust you? Would you help us see our need? Would you refresh our minds, Lord, as we meditate on nature and on the words of Scripture, these words that you gave us? Would you help us be prayerful people who would really lift every little thing up to you in prayer? Would you move us out of being worldly people, though we profess to be spiritually minded people? Would you make us what we ought to be for you? Please help us, Lord, to be the very picture for other people of what it means to rest in you. Help us, Lord, to live by our profession, to do what we said we would do when we entered into your family. Help us to really trust you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.